Good morning, Nexus. Thrilled to be here with you again. Another Sunday, our fourth Sunday in Lent. But before we get started this morning, but I want to take this time to thank Dave Thompson, because when COVID hit, we had no idea what we were doing. We had no idea how to adapt and move online. And Dave Thompson has carried us through for two entire years. Oftentimes behind the scenes, right? Like, you get to see him, but oftentimes you don't get to see his work, how he improves the video quality, sound quality, editing it all together. And it's just been absolutely essential that we had him helping us out this way. So I want to say a huge thank you to Dave Thompson. He really did help carry us through these past 2 years. And he'll be returning to live music on Sunday mornings. And again, you'll be getting me here, but tip of the hat to Dave. Thanks, Dave, for carrying us through these last 2 years. This Sunday is, of course, the fourth Sunday in Lent, and of course, I want to reflect this week on what I would call the many silences of God. And I think for any person of faith, a common experience can be this. There's going to be moments in following the Jesus path when it seems as though God is silent or distant. There's going to be times in any journey of faith when we don't feel or see or notice God in our lives. And the good news, of course, is that we're hardly alone in this experience. This is an experience that virtually every giant of the faith has experienced. And moreover, it's an experience that the writers of Scripture talk about frequently. I mean, the Psalms are littered with songs about why God seems so silent. And Jesus himself on the cross, right, experienced the silence of God when he questioned, "Where are you? Why have you abandoned me?" And so this is a common experience, but I want to sort of ask the question, how are we to think about silence from God, the many silences of God? And I was recently given a book by a mentor of mine entitled Between Hearing and Silence by Dr. John Kessler, and reading it was just phenomenal. And then I had the opportunity to meet with Dr. John Kessler, talk with him about his study of silence in Scripture, the silence of God in Scripture. And a big takeaway, which was really intriguing to me, is that the silence of God doesn't mean just one thing. It can mean many things. And sort of the key to understanding the different ways cultures understand silence and how we relate to God, if we understand that, it can open up, I think, for us a larger view of what it means to be confronted with, say, the silence of God. Allow me to show you what I mean here. Check out a few of these photos here. And this came through a CBC article a little while ago called Liminal Space Photography. And these photos, they capture silence throughout the pandemic. And what I love about these photos is that you can almost hear the silence looking at them. And some of them are kind of moving and stirring something within us, maybe produces a sense of loneliness. Others of them are kind of creepy and eerie. But when we start to sort of look at silence through photography, what we realize is that silence can look and feel like many different things. Some things about silence strike us as creepy and harsh. Others might strike us as beautiful and calming. And we understand this even in terms of spaces that we enter in our own culture today. Consider entering a library and hearing a hush there, right? What does that silence mean? Well, it's a sort of, at least one thing is, it's a courtesy to others who might be reading. Or think about entering a great old sanctuary. There's a silence there that produces a sort of reverence. It's the same in a museum surrounded by great art. Or think about that moment right before an orchestra begins playing a symphony. The conductor calls, our attention comes out, and there's a hush over the crowd. And that silence can mean anticipation. Or you could have the silence just following a battle that equates to horror. There's a silence around gravesides that could stand for grief. We can look at abandoned buildings or factories, and there's almost a sense in the silence of there being nostalgia or loss. And Kessler's big idea is that the silence of God in Scripture is not monolithic. It's not one thing. Like silence we experience in culture, in photos, in our lives, silence can mean many different things. In fact, there's a soundscape to silence. And when we understand this, we also realize that we get this on a relational level, right? We know and understand silence to mean different things in our relationship. I mean, just this past week, one evening, you know, Kristen and I each sitting reading our books, and it was completely silent, the kids asleep. And just a moment where I looked at her, she made eye contact with me, we didn't say a word, just went back to reading, but there was this silence that spoke of intimacy, trust, comfort, right? And yet, with our significant others, we know there could be also a very different type of silence, a silence that communicates something very, very different, perhaps anger or distance or disharmony, right? I think we've all had those experiences in our relationships where, there's some silence here and this doesn't feel good. This isn't communicating things that I want to receive. And so we understand there are very different kinds of silence. And while there is silence in different scenarios, very different things are being said and communicated within silence. And this is sort of what Kessler's getting at. When we come to Scripture and encounter the silence of God, it means very different things. So what are some of the messages communicated in God's silence throughout Scripture? How might that speak to our lives? Well, first, there is a silence from God that comes when we refuse to listen. And I mean, this stands to reason, right? We understand this in our own lives. When we sense someone isn't listening to us, or we sense someone just refuses to hear what we're saying, what happens? We tend to grow quiet, right? And there's this sense that we often find in Scripture that God grows quiet in the lives of His people at times because speaking has almost become useless. God's people have refused to listen for so long that God's grown quiet. You know what? I'm gonna just keep to myself, so to speak. And we see this in the book of Amos in particular. God has been warning His people about paying attention to justice, paying attention to the marginalized, but they're not listening. And then we find these words from God in the book of Amos. "The days are coming, declares the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land, not a famine of food or a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord." We see this play out repeatedly as well in the Psalms. For instance, Psalm 81, "Hear me, my people, and I will warn you. If you would only listen to me, Israel, you shall have no foreign god among you. You shall not worship any other god than me. I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt. Open wide your mouth and I'll fill it. But my people would not listen to me. Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own devices. If my people would only listen to me, if Israel would only follow my ways, how quickly I would subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes." This is the familiar silence, or the prelude, you could say, to the familiar silence of a relationship that isn't working well. And we all get this, whether it's with our parents, a significant other, friend, whatever it is. There are times where maybe you argue, you scream, you fight, but you sense the other person just won't listen. They just won't open their ears, so you grow quiet and withdrawn. And we see this play out a lot in the Old Testament, and there's a sense here of warning. There are times in our lives when maybe we don't sense God's closeness or hear from God, sense God's presence in our lives, maybe because we're living with a posture where we refuse to listen, like really listen. And yet the trouble for me with this is that this notion of God's silence has, I think for many of us, come across as the only reason there is for silence from God. And we become accustomed to thinking that if we don't hear from God or sense a closeness with God in life, then that's probably our fault. We probably did something wrong, or we did something that made God angry with us. And if this is our only understanding of God's silence, it leaves us, I would say, with a guilt complex, a shame complex. But again, what Kessler does very brilliantly is he argues in his book for a much deeper, a much richer understanding of the silence of God, because sometimes God is silent in our lives for very different reasons. How so? Well, sometimes silence is the deepest form of intimacy. Remember this past summer, it was the last full day of our summer vacation as a family. We were staying up in Tobermory, and we went hiking on this beach, this hard-to-get-to beach, and we were the only ones on this beach, and the waves were enormous, washing in on these huge rocks, just crashing in. It was a sight to behold. And remember, the whole family scrambled down there, and we got up on this big rock, kind of overlooking where the waves crashed in. And as we sat there, just a complete silence fell over the family. We were sort of confronted with this thing of beauty, and instead of needing to chat or talk together as a family, a silence fell. I mean, think about that maybe in your own relationship. Those times, I can think of times with Kristen sitting in front of a majestic sunset, or simply sitting in front of a lake, the ocean, whatever, and just a silence falling between us. We understand that sometimes silence is the deepest form of intimacy because you don't have to always be talking. In a close relationship, you can be just silent. We hear this and see and sense this a lot in the Psalms as well. Consider Psalm 131. My heart is not proud, Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me, but I have calmed and quieted myself. I'm like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content. Israel, put your hope in the Lord both now and forevermore. The image we get here of a relationship between psalmist and God is that of the content and quiet infant simply cuddling, being held by its mother. And anyone here who's held a baby or an infant quietly in their arms surely knows that there are deep moments of intimacy even when words are not being spoken. Sometimes words aren't needed, right? I mean, consider in Scripture some of the other soundscapes of silence, you could say, were given. For instance, in the most famous psalm of all of them, Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters and restores my soul." Again, the imagery that we're given here is not of a chatty relationship, not a noisy one, but there's the landscape images we're given, a quiet lake, quiet waters. There's a serenity in this silence that communicates intimacy. I'm also intrigued about the soundscape Jesus has us envision when he talks about prayers. This is what Jesus says in Matthew 6. "When you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is there in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will repay you. And when you pray, don't pile up a jumbled heap of words." That's what the Gentiles do. They reckon that the more they say, the more likely they are to be heard. So don't be like them, because you see, your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Again, notice the soundscape of silence that Jesus creates here for us. Find a silent place. Your closet, a room where nobody will know you are, a quiet place. That's where we pray. And even in prayer, Jesus continues, we don't need eloquent words or long speeches. We don't need many words at all because God already knows what we want, what we need. And so words oftentimes become unnecessary. And you know, I mean, for those of us reared in certain traditions, right, we inherited this idea that God only hears us when we pray for things over and over and over again. Like we've got to just keep nagging, reminding God, more words, more prayers, more words. And what Jesus is saying here, God knows us in the most intimate of ways, in the most intimate of relationships. And in those type of relationships, words are often unnecessary because God hears and speaks beyond the level of words. And God hears and speaks beyond the level of words. There's a heart language, a language that doesn't always require noise, sound, words, a language that can be communicated through silence. More than that, not just that, that silence itself is intimacy, and sometimes the reason we don't hear from God, don't sense God, is that there's an intimacy to that silence, but moreover, sometimes silence is an invitation to even deeper intimacy. I mean, consider this wonderful story from the book of 1 Kings. It's about the prophet Elijah, and you know, life is not going well for Elijah. And he's complaining to God, and there's this sequence here that's very interesting. This is how it goes. I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. And the Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a sound of finely ground stillness, a sound of faint silence. And when Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. This story I love because what we see happening here is God creating a soundscape. And so we begin, right, Elijah's got his complaints. I want to hear from you, God. And so it begins. God's going to come. God's going to pass by. You can communicate with God. And it starts with these loud noises, mountains falling apart, heavy winds, earthquakes, fires. And God is in none of them. And there are all these big, terrible, scary distractions happening in front of Elijah, but God was found in none of them. But there, huddled in a cave, looking for deeper intimacy from God, looking for deeper answers, God has a silence settling. A silence that can be heard and felt. A finely ground silence, you could say. And that silence itself was not God, but what it was an invitation. In that silence, there was an invitation to a deeper faith, a deeper trust. And it's only in that silence that Elijah then ventures forward from his cave and is prepared and ready to meet God. And of course, it goes on. He does hear from God. They converse. But the words God speaks in that after that moment only come through the silence that preceded it. And so I'm inclined to think again, sometimes the silence of God is an invitation to deeper intimacy, deeper faith, where deeper words are spoken. And sometimes the silence of God can mean everything is okay. Sometimes the silence of God can mean our circumstances, the chaos of this world, the earthquakes, fires, mountains falling apart, wars all over the world. All of those distractions are not the final word. But I would say this, it's no coincidence to me that Elijah has to first go through that profound silence before he can encounter God in a more intimate and deeper way. To find that faith and intimacy, sometimes a deep silence from God must precede it. And you know, the difficulty with silence these days is never, perhaps in the history of humanity, has it been so hard to find silence as it is today. And listen, I say this with no judgment, no real solution, but I'll be honest, I often fear for us, I fear for our children, because this kind of silence is almost impossible to find. The reality is the phones that we all carry with us, you know, in some ways I really do believe they're killing us, they're killing our souls. And again, I don't say this as a person who's given up carrying a phone and or never scrolls through social media. I mean, I do all of those things as much as the next person. And yet I have this profound sense it's killing us. It's robbing us of the silence that is so often needed to find a deeper faith and a deeper trust in God, a deeper intimacy with God, because we're forever and always distracted. Forever, always surrounded by noise of some kind. But the reality is we don't need to be scared of silence. In fact, perhaps we should seek it out as a way of surviving these chaotic, crazy times. Silence is intimacy, and sometimes silence precedes even greater forms of intimacy with God, deeper forms of faith and trust. And so we need not be scared of silence. And as scripture reminds us, sure, yes, at times silence can be the sound, you could say, of a relationship in distress, but just as often, silence is the sound of intimacy. Silence is an invitation to even greater intimacy. And so above all this morning, what we need to know is this: silence does not mean absence. Life is difficult. Life is hard. We've talked about that the past few weeks. And I think there can be a temptation with some of us to think that the many silences of God mean God has upset at us, maybe abandoned us, maybe we're at odds with God, but silence has many meanings, many sounds. And the truth is we are never abandoned, even when there is silence or a sense of distance from God, because just because God seems quiet does not mean God is absent. God is always with us. At times, God's silence can be God waiting for us to simply listen, maybe to find silence and really listen. Maybe at other times, the silence of God is like a married couple watching the sunset, and a silence descends upon them, a silence that can only be found by the most intimate of relationships. And in that silence, things are being communicated that are much deeper than words, but whatever kind of silence we face, we need to know silence never means absence. No matter how quiet God is or seems, no matter how distant God is or seems, in the silence there is a whisper: I am with you. I will never leave you or abandon you, because I'm right here.